Psalm 61. Psalm 61. We're going to look at this psalm together this evening that is about finding refuge in God. Finding refuge in God. David, the human author of the psalm, asks God to hear his prayer and to be his refuge and also to preserve the king. An interesting part of the psalm near the end. And there are a number of things we can learn from what he says, but the main takeaway for us is that we can find refuge in God through prayer and worship because of our King, King Jesus. We can find refuge in God through prayer and worship because of our King. We face many enemies on the journey through life in this fallen world, don't we? We face the world and its influence. We face the devil and his demons. And we face our own sinful flesh. Those enemies surround us and assault us every day. Therefore, we need a refuge. We need to find refuge from them. We need a rock that is higher than we are. We need a strong tower against the enemy. And God is all those things for us and many more in Christ. We can take refuge under the shelter of his wings in the midst of those enemies. We'll consider all of that and more as we look at this particular psalm together. But let me pray for us before we begin. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. We pray that you would teach us through this particular psalm how to take refuge in you in the midst of the enemies we face on our journey. And we thank you that we can take refuge in you because of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us in his life and death and resurrection. And we pray to you in his name. Amen. Psalm 61, this is the word of God. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. You can see where we're going in your sermon notes in the bulletin there. We'll look at the three main requests David makes in this psalm. First, hear my prayer, then be my refuge, and finally, preserve the king. And we'll take each of those in turn and again, ultimately see that we can find refuge in God through prayer and worship because of King Jesus. So first, let's consider David's simple request, hear my prayer, in the opening verses. But first, we encounter the title, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. And this inspired psalm title reminds us, by mention of the choir master and the stringed instruments, that this psalm was meant to be sung. David wrote it to be sung by the people of God in public worship. And we still sing the psalms today, along with Bible-rich hymns, both ancient and modern, as an element of public worship, as something God commands us to do when we gather together for the edification of each other, the evangelization of the unconverted among us, and ultimately the glorification of God. It is a joy, of course, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together as a church, isn't it? That's what the people of God have always done, including back in David's day. So this is a psalm of David, meant to be sung by the people of God. And David says to God there in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." Notice that David asks God to hear his cry. This was no mumbled prayer that fizzled out into mindless daydreaming, which is sometimes our struggle in prayer. No, this was a cry. This was a plea, a call for help, a sincere and heartfelt prayer to God. And we don't know the situation David was in, but it was clearly a difficult situation. He says in verse 2, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." So he appears to be away from Jerusalem, away from home, perhaps when he was fleeing from his predecessor Saul, or later from his own son Absalom. And he says that his heart was faint. That is, he was weary, he was drained, he was depressed, we might say. Something I'm sure all of us can relate to varying degrees. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint," David says. There's a few things we can learn from this. First of all, this reminds us that we can pray to God anywhere, anytime, in any condition. David didn't have to be in Jerusalem in order to pray to God. He could pray to God from the end of the earth and know that God would hear him. Same for us. We can pray to God no matter where we are. Kids, whether you're here at church, you can pray to God. Or whether you're in the car, or whether you're at the dinner table. We can all pray when we're in the shower or lying in our bed or playing in the backyard or at the grocery store or at school. No matter where we are, we can pray to our God. God is everywhere, so we can pray to him anywhere. Wherever we are, we can call out to him in prayer and know that he can hear us. And we can pray to him anytime and in any condition. David prayed to God when his heart was faint. That's probably when we most need to pray to God, even though it's probably when it's hardest. But we can pray to God in any condition, really. When our heart is faint or when our heart is full. When the sun is shining or when the gray clouds are hovering. When life is good and when life is hard. We can and should pray to God anytime, in any condition. Prayer should be like breathing, not something we do only occasionally and in certain places, but something we do all the time, everywhere we go, no matter our situation. We can pray to God anywhere, anytime, in any condition. Secondly, sometimes I think it helps to pray out loud. David seems to have done this. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." David seems to be describing prayer that is actually vocal, prayer that is out loud. And sometimes it can help us to pray out loud too. Not that we can't pray in our minds, or perhaps journal our prayers, but praying out loud helps us remember that prayer is real. It helps us remember that God is real. It helps us focus on what we're saying instead of saying things that are incoherent. If we pray in our minds, it can sometimes be like that word game you may have played with the magnets that have words on them, where you have words and phrases just all jumbled and disorganized, maybe on your refrigerator. But praying out loud helps us put the words and phrases together in order. It helps us to say what we mean and to mean what we say as we pray. So pray out loud sometimes and see what that does to your prayer life. Third thing, by way of application here, we should consider is that when our heart is faint, God is near. When our heart is faint, God is near. David knew that. He knew that when his heart was faint, he could call to God and God would hear him because God was near to him. Psalm 34, verse 18 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When our heart is faint, it can often feel like God is far. But the truth is that he is near. And we can cling to that truth by faith, even when we lack a sense of his nearness. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you feel that God is distant. Maybe your heart is faint. Know that God is near. Call to God in prayer. He will be with you. He will be your God. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand as you look to him in faith. When our heart is faint, God is near. So this is David's first request. Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer, O God. But he doesn't just ask God to hear his prayer. He also asks God to do something. Specifically, he asks God to be his refuge. Let's look at that now under our second main point. Be my refuge. And there are really three things David asks God to do here. Lead me to the rock, let me dwell in your tent, and let me take refuge under your wings. Three things. The first request is, lead me to the rock. Look at the second half of verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I is a way of saying, lead me to a place of safety. Lead me to a place of safety and stability, a high rock, high above the enemy. Psalm 27, verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. See, we are in danger from our enemies every day, and therefore we need a place of safety. We are weak and unsteady in ourselves, and therefore we need a place of stability. We are not sufficient to stand our ground on our own. We need God to lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. Jesus ultimately is the rock that is higher than we are. And so we can pray, God, lead me to Jesus, who is higher than I. When we are weak, we can pray, God, lead me to Jesus, who is stronger than I. When we are tempted, we can pray, God, lead me to Jesus, who is purer than I. When we're irritated, we can pray, God, lead me to Jesus, who is more patient than I. When we just don't know what to do, we can pray, God, lead me to Jesus, who is wiser than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, David prays. Notice the reason David makes this particular request. Verse 3. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. God has been his refuge and a strong tower against the enemy in the past. So David has confidence that God will be those things for him in the present and in the future. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So when our enemies are pursuing us, we can take refuge in God. Like villagers running into the castle to be safe from their attackers, we can run into the strong tower of God's presence and be safe from the attacks of our enemies. The second request David makes is in the first part of verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. The tent refers to the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt at the time. And David wants to dwell where God dwells. He wants to live with God. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The end of Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What might be a similar request for us today, though, since we don't have the tabernacle anymore? Well, God now dwells in his people, in his church, especially as we are gathered for worship. So we can pray that God would enable us to enjoy his presence here in corporate worship. Not just to go through the motions, but to experience and enjoy his special presence among his people. And God now dwells in us individually as well. So there's a very real sense in which we are always with God and he is always with us. And so we can pray that we would remember that we wouldn't forget that he is with us. Sometimes I think it's easy to forget that God is with us because we can't see him. We can't see God with our eyes. But we can pray that he would make us as aware of his presence as we are of the person next to us. You probably can't see the person next to you right this moment because you're looking straight ahead, but you know they're there. You're aware that they're with you. Similarly, we want to be continually aware of God's presence, even though we can't see him. We want to live conscious of his presence, dwelling with him all through the day, each day. And of course, we look forward to the day when we will enjoy his presence fully and forever. As David prays, let me dwell in your tent forever. His third request under this second main point is, let me take refuge under your wings. Look at the second half of verse 4. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. Now, I'm sorry to disappoint you if you've always wondered. We're not really sure what Selah means. I like the footnote in the text of the ESV translation, which says, the meaning of the Hebrew word Selah, used frequently in the Psalms, is uncertain. It may be a musical or liturgical direction. That's unclear, but David's request is pretty clear. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. He's asking God to protect him from his enemies. Under the wings of a mother bird was a place of protection for her baby birds. And under the wings of Almighty God is a place of protection for his people. Psalm 17:8 and 9. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. Psalm 63, verse 7. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. David continues in verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. Vows were promises made to God to offer certain kinds of offerings in response to God's kindness. Like in Psalm 56, verse 12. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. David seems to be saying to God, you've heard the vows I've made to you to respond in grateful worship to your kindness and grace. So please be kind and gracious to me in answering these requests. Then he adds, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You've given me the heritage, the possession, the inheritance of your people. I am one of your people by your grace. So please be gracious to me and answer my requests. All of God's people have been given the heritage of those who fear God's name. Not a portion in the promised land of Canaan, but all the spiritual blessings of the gospel. And the greatest blessing of all, the Lord God himself. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Or think of the opening verses of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As believers, we are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. Surely he will answer our prayers in his wise way and perfect timing. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he will also with him graciously give us all things. All things we truly need in order to glorify and enjoy him. So David asks God to do three things. Lead me to the rock. Let me dwell in your tent. And let me take refuge under your wings. Be my refuge, is his request. No matter our circumstances, we can take refuge in God. We can stand high on the rock. We can run into the strong tower. We can dwell in his tent and rest under his wings. No matter our circumstances, we can take refuge in God. David's final request in the psalm, our third main point this evening, is preserve the king. And here we'll see he makes a request regarding the king of Israel. And then he concludes with a kind of resolution in response. The request regarding the king is in verses 6 and 7. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. David may have been praying this for his predecessor, Saul, or perhaps even for himself when he was king. But certainly he would have meant this to be sung and prayed by the people of God for whoever was on the throne of Israel at the time. As my study Bible points out, the well-being of the people was tied to the well-being of the king The king was in many ways the sort of representative of the people. He was to be the ideal Israelite. And in one sense, as the king went, so went the people. So David prays and teaches the people to pray that God would preserve the king. Of course, all the kings of Israel pointed ahead to the true king of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This request, this prayer, was ultimately answered and fulfilled in Christ, the King. Though he died for us, God prolonged his life, as it were, by raising him from the dead, so that his years now endure to all generations, including ours, so that he is enthroned as the victorious King forever. Steadfast love and faithfulness watched over him every moment of his earthly life, and now he is exalted as the King of kings and Lord of lords for all eternity. And as the king goes, so go the people. Since he died and rose again, all who are united to him die to sin and rise again to new life, and will one day rise again bodily and live forever on the new earth. God preserved the king and will preserve all who are united to the king. So that's the request regarding the king. Then there's a kind of resolution in response. Look at verse 8. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. In other words, I will respond by praising you for graciously answering my prayers. And I will respond also by performing my vows day after day, by keeping the promises I've made to you, to worship you in response to your goodness and grace. I will respond in worship, David says, and obedience to the vows I've made. Let me mention two things we can take away from this, and we'll draw to a close. First, I think this should remind us to keep the vows we've made, to perform them day after day. What are the vows we've made? Well, many of us have taken membership vows as members of this church. For example, we've resolved and promised in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that we will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ. We should perform that vow day after day by following Christ in the power of the Spirit. Many of us have taken marriage vows. For example, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in abundance and in want, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Is there ever a day, is there ever a circumstance in which we should not perform those vows? Many of us have taken baptismal vows, for example, in humble reliance upon divine grace, to endeavor to set before our children a godly example, to pray with and for them, to teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, and to strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And parents, we should keep that vow every day. We should keep that vow also knowing that the whole church has taken a vow to help us raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some of us have taken ordination vows as elders and deacons, for example, to faithfully perform all the duties of the office and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in our lives and to set a worthy example before the church which God has made you an officer. And we should keep those ordination vows, men. relying utterly on the one who has called us and equipped us to serve him and his people. So all this about vows should remind us to keep the vows we've made, to perform them day after day after day in response to God's grace and by the power of his Spirit. Second, and finally this evening, returning to the theme of the whole psalm, when you face enemies on the journey, take refuge in God. When you face enemies on the journey, take refuge in God. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get overwhelmed, really, when we are surrounded by our enemies. The world feels as strong as the force of gravity sometimes, pulling us downward. The devil and all his demons, though unseen, continually send volleys of their fiery arrows at us. And the flesh, the enemy within, is like a spy in the soul, betraying us, battling against us whenever we want to do right, as Paul says in Romans 7. And those enemies really are too much for us. But they're not too much for God. And we can take refuge in God when they come after us. We can take refuge in God through prayer, like David does here in this psalm. Going to God in prayer is like running into the castle. God is our refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. We can take refuge in God through worship as we gather to sing praises to his name. We take refuge in him together whenever we gather. And we can take refuge in God because Jesus is our King. Because his life was given for us in his death and preserved for us in his resurrection. Because his years endure to all generations and he is enthroned forever before God. We are not defeated by our enemies. We are on the side of the victorious King. So when you face enemies on your journey, which you most certainly will, don't give in to them. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Stand high on the rock of Christ. Run into the strong tower of the Lord. Dwell in his tent. Rest under his wings. Seek and find refuge in him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm, for the privilege of hearing it preached. Help us now to respond to it in faith and obedience for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a minute to think and pray about what we've heard, and then we'll sing together.